What does it mean to lead? When someone leads another individual, it means to guide them along the way. Usually someone has a destination or a objective in mind. Sometimes we set out to accomplish some particular mission, so to speak, but leadership is primarily the idea of leading people. Last week, of course, with Mr. Kylo's video, we saw the instructions to kings of what they were to do and what they were to avoid as they led people, as they led their people. Well, today I'd like to delve a little bit into some qualities of leadership. I thought I might have to change my sermon topic after Mr. Kylo started his. I had started work on mine before I heard the video, but I think it's going to supplement his message. You know, as we look out at the world, where is the good leadership today? Whom would you consider to be a good or even a great leader? You know, when the millennium is established, it's important that God can look to the first fruits group to assist him in starting off that millennial rule of Jesus Christ changing this world. And this world is going to be suffering. Let's remind ourselves of this over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things may be written, or which are written, may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be restored, or are fulfilled, rather. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and its waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the earth will be shaken. You know, Daniel declares over in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, there'll be a time of trouble, we'll actually turn to that momentarily, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You know, people's lives are going to be impacted more so than at any other time in history. People will be shell-shocked, if you will, with unspeakable things having just happened after the tribulation comes, or during the tribulation. You know, trust will be at an all-time low following the tribulation, and people will have seen just horrendous acts of both mankind along with the plagues that God is going to have to pour out among the nations in order to get their attention. And God wants to have good proven leaders to assist him in building a better world to come. The title for today's message is Prepare to Lead. You know, becoming a leader in the world tomorrow requires that we prepare today, we prepare now. Leading does require preparation. We have to understand what it takes to make up good leadership. What are some key qualities of leadership? What are some key qualities and attributes that good leaders should have? Point number one, in order to be effective and truly lead and help out in the world to come, point number one, leaders must know their responsibilities. Leaders must know their responsibilities. With leadership, there's always responsibilities that come. Let's look at some familiar passages to start off with. But because we've read them many times, I think it's important to establish just what are our responsibilities. It's easy to overlook them because they have been read many times, but over in Revelation chapter 3, let's pick up our first point under this section, verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. you know, we want to be pillars in the kingdom of God. We want God's name to be written on us. And the condition here is that we must be overcomers. We must overcome the pulls of this world. We must be in search of a better world to come, a better kingdom to come. But to be an effective leader, we must overcome the tendencies that human nature tends to drive us towards. We must take on God's nature instead. And it's more than just knowing God's word. We do have to know God's word, of course, and that comes by studying the word of God, but we have to do more than just know it. We have to live it. We have to live it. We have to experience it. We have to be convicted in it, as we'll talk about momentarily. We have to be living God's way. So one of the responsibilities that we have as good leaders, both now and in the world to come, is to know our responsibilities. We have to overcome. If we gossip, then we have to overcome. If we drink too much, then we have to overcome. If we take God's truth for granted, then we have to overcome. We have to come to a point that we project a positive influence on those around us. You know, if you're like me, we all have room to rid ourselves of the sins of commission. We all do things that we shouldn't do at times. We react in ways that we shouldn't react sometimes. But there's also the sins of omission. You know, if we aren't praying enough, we need to overcome. If atonement is the only time that we fast during a year and if we're able to fast more frequently, then we have to overcome. There's a lot of value that comes from fasting. If we don't exhort and exude positivity, then we have to overcome. 1 John 5 and verse 4, I'll just quote that to you. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is what allows us to overcome. Our faith is what allows us to grow, to become more like God and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. But for others to follow us, that is for us to be good leaders, we have to overcome. If we are seen saying one thing and acting another, then it's hard for others to follow. It's hard to convict others of this way of life that we hold so dearly. We know what we have, or we should know what we have if we don't. And we want to share that with others. And we do that through good leadership. So we have to overcome. What's another possibility, or responsibility, I should say, that we have to have in order to be a good leader or effective leader? Again, a familiar passage, Matthew 6 and verse 33. I do want to turn to a couple over there, so we might as well turn to this one. You know it very well. We've heard it quoted many, many, many times. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We must put God's kingdom first. You know, the Greek word for first here stems from the word protos. It means foremost in time, place, order, or importance. Do we seek God first and foremost? How do we spend our time? How much of our time do we dedicate to God? You know, dedicating time to God involves study and prayer, but it also involves us turning to God and relying upon him throughout the course of the day. Putting God first can mean doing additional things outside of study and prayer. Putting God first means applying that to how we handle the kids when they misbehave, how we act on the phone when our internet goes down. I know I work from home, and when my internet goes down, it's a serious issue. I can't work any longer. Not only can I not surf for fun or for my amusement, but I have to rely upon that. And sometimes it's hard to get. You have to open up a ticket when my internet goes down. How do you open up a ticket if you don't have internet? And there is no phone number to call. Thankfully, it doesn't go down very much, but it is a dilemma. I've asked them on the phone, yeah, not really received a good answer. But we could put God first in our tithes. We can serve others by being appreciative of their efforts and not complaining. You know, as we encounter day-to-day activities, we must strive to put God first in all situations. Where else can we look to find out the good qualities of a good leader? Matthew chapter 5, the previous chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and the Mount of Beatitudes is traditionally known to be at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. As you go up there, and as we did on the trip to Israel, Rita and Greg and Amanda and others have been as well. You look down and you see the Sea of Galilee off in the distance. It's a beautiful place to have been taught by Christ, especially. It must have been a momentous time for the disciples as they went up on that mountain to be taught, if that is the place that it was. It was up on a mountain. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we must hunger and thirst for righteousness throughout the day. Throughout the day. In our innermost thoughts and in our outward actions and reactions. In verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And Patterson's were in Israel, now that I think about it. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know, but a leader has to have a malleable spirit. Has to be teachable, a teachable heart. We must be peacemakers and diplomats instead of agitators. We must serve to instill peace within others instead of being instigators. We must be merciful and generous. We must be thoughtful instead of being thoughtless. Now consider the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Should a good leader have those fruits? I think the answer is obvious. That's another list of responsibilities that you can search on your own and think about. Having the love, the joy, and the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the patience, the gentleness, the faithfulness, self-control. All those are good qualities of a good leader, or necessary qualities of a good leader. And we are to be taking on, as we go through life, more and more of God's Holy Spirit, becoming more and more like Him, displaying more and more of those fruits that we find in Galatians 5. The book of Daniel, let's pick up another responsibility. Daniel chapter 12, I mentioned we would be turning to it momentarily. In chapter 12 of Daniel, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands," in verse 1, "watch over the sons of your people," Daniel 12 and verse 1, "there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of a firmament." We have to shine forth, as we heard 2 or 3 weeks ago from Mr. Willoughby and Mr. Rehor. "And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We will have to turn many to righteousness. You know, the world today isn't very righteous. There's not too much righteousness out in the world today. And at the beginning of God's kingdom, man will have gone through the worst time of trouble that have ever occurred, as verse 1 exclaims there. Most will be hurting and untrusting. What a tremendous healing that is going to have to take place at the beginning of the millennium. And God will use good leaders, those who have proven themselves in this life, to assist in turning many to righteousness. Again, it's a responsibility the good leaders have. So we have very many responsibilities, both now and in the world to come, to help restore God's great truth to a literal war-torn planet as will exist at that time. The world will be in desperate need of good leadership. We'll have to turn many to righteousness. So we have to know our responsibilities, know what's expected of us. What's another quality of leadership? Good leaders must have strong convictions. Good leaders have to be convicted in their beliefs. We have to be resolute and willing. We must want to obey God and not just go through the motions. We must believe in our calling. Over in Mark chapter 1, we'll start off in verse 14. Mark chapter 1. Now after John was put in prison, in verse 14 of Mark 1, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So not only are we to believe the gospel, but we are to believe in the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You know, we have to have a framework for our vision. We must have structure to the dreams. We must understand why the gospel is beneficial. It's good news, but why? What is it going to address in the future? What problems will disappear when God's kingdom is reestablished upon this earth and his truth taught unto this world? This world is very confused now. Very, very confused. I sometimes catch bits and pieces of talk shows, and most people giving their opinion on talk shows, if not most, think that their opinion matters. They really think their opinion matters. But in the final analysis, it's either conforming to God's law and his way, or it's not. It really doesn't matter what people think. God is eternal. We are temporal. We are going to pass from this earth. But if we're in step with God's way of life, then eternal life is possible for us. Revelation chapter 21, beginning verse 1, some encouraging words. Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God." Every time I read this passage, I always want to start singing Jerusalem. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," not like that though, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with him and be their God." Can we see ourselves actually being with the Father and the Son at that time? He will be our God. You know, our Father and our big brother will be there to guide us, to help us, as we assist him in administering his truth to this earth once again. He will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. And what does dwelling with God mean? Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." Every tear will be dried up. No more suffering, no more loneliness, no more war. No more fear, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain or hurt or agony as we go through today, as this world goes through those things today. You know, we try to capture this vision during the Feast of Tabernacles, but what do we do the other 51 years, weeks of the year? What do we do the other 51 weeks? Do we ponder this thought enough? In verse 5, "But he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my sons." You know, we must overcome in this life. We must continue to struggle and even war against the pulls of sin. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he will be my son." This is what we want to hear from God Almighty. We want to hear "Well done, my servant." Being good leaders mean that we have strong convictions. We have to maintain the vision. We have to overcome obstacles that may try to thwart us away from God's kingdom. Over in Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah 66 and verse 22 to begin with. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship me." You know, we must have strong convictions. Rewards are too great to miss out on. "So shall your descendants and your name remains." We want our name to remain. We want our name to be found in the book of life. We want our descendants to carry on out from us when we're long gone. We want them to inherit eternal life as well. What a tremendous opportunity that God affords to us. If only this world could understand. But we want all flesh to come to worship before the great God. We want all the world to enjoy the blessings that you and I share. We have a responsibility and a duty to work towards that endeavor, teaching the truth of God to all those who will be hungering and thirsting for the truth at that time, to allow others to share in the same worship that we are so blessed with. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, there is a warning. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, once we have the dream, once we have the vision, the focus in mind, then we have to be on guard. We cannot let an evil heart of unbelief allow us or cause us to depart from God Almighty. We must believe, we must have strong convictions. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We have to exhort one another. We can't be bickerers or complainers or fault finders. We have to have our faults covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And unless we exhort one another, unless we maintain that focus outwardly instead of inwardly, then we can and ultimately will, in most likelihood, be partakers of the deceitfulness of sin. It can lure us away. It's a danger. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 and 13. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We must hold our confidence steadfast. We must be steady as we go through this life. In verse 15, we have an ultimatum. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." We understand that Israel rebelled against God. They were not allowed to enter the promised land, at least the previous original generation. The next generation, of course, did, along with Caleb and Joshua. I think I misstated that a couple times ago. But I think you understand that the next generation obviously did inherit the promised land. But the original generation lost out because they complained, they murmured. You know, God has invested a lot in us, a lot of teaching. If you count up the number of hours that we come to Sabbath service on a weekly basis, we attend the feast for years and decades and sometimes. God has invested a lot in us. At my place of business, we employ a considerable number of outside consultants. We bring them on board, and we primarily train them in the business side. We also couple that with technology. We invest quite substantially in these outside consultants. And as time goes on, it seems like most decide to leave the company and go elsewhere. And time after time, it becomes disappointing to see your investment just walk away. It vanishes. Your investment evaporates. Well, God expects a turnover on his investment. He doesn't want to lose out in what he's invested in us. Philippians 1 and verse 6, I'll just quote that to you, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. You know, in the final analysis, brethren, we are either going to be good leaders or we're not. We will either become good leaders or we won't. The choice is ours. We have to make sure that the choice is that we are obedient, and that we grow in the similitude of our elder brother Jesus Christ. We are reconciled by his death, but we are saved by his life. We've got to be turning to Christ to lead us. And it's kind of ironic when you think about it, but in order to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. In order to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. We must follow the lead of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, it's tougher to be called in this current life. As we know, life is not easy at times. But the first resurrection is the better resurrection. We can turn many to righteousness. That's what we have an opportunity to do. We can help heal the nations. We can bring truth to our world so that this true lasting happiness can erupt all over. And we must have strong convictions and never forget that the end outweighs the means to get there sometimes. It's tough getting there sometimes. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. But we must enter. It's through much tribulation that we must enter. We must focus on that latter part, no matter what comes about. What's another quality of a good leader? A good leader must have perseverance and endurance. A good leader must have the willingness to endure trials. Let's remind ourselves of a silver lining that comes with trials over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we heard about faith to some degree in the sermonette. I believe it goes well hand in hand with the sermon. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Our trials produce perseverance. We must wait to be delivered in so many cases and so many things that come up in life. Sometimes the answer is just you have to wait it out. And what stems from waiting of persevering is character. In verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. We derive hope from our perseverance. We have hope of the future, hope that a better world is coming like we saw back in Revelation 21. Hope that we will once again see our loved ones, those who have gone before us. This past Father's Day, I was reminded of my dad who died back in 1989. And I look forward to seeing him. I'm sure we all have members that we look forward to seeing once again. But hope that we will eventually be delivered. Hope that we will ultimately become a divine member in the family of God. This is why we glory in tribulations, as Paul mentions in verse 3. We glory in tribulations because we know that all things work towards the good. This is why we count it all joy back in James 1 when we fall into various temptations and trials in this life. We see the kingdom from afar. We see the contrast of so many hurting today versus the joy and the glory that is to be revealed in us and ultimately them. That's the beautiful part of God's truth. It's not just us, brethren. We're just going to help others. But we have to overcome. We have to persevere as good leaders have to. We have to know our responsibilities, and we have to remind ourselves from time to time that we can never quit. You know, people see good leaders as successful because they skirt the obstacles. They handle the curveballs that's thrown their way. They turn the sour lemons into something that's sweet and palatable. They developed a high AQ and adversity quotient. They keep climbing toward the peak of the mountain instead of being quitters or just settling along life's journey. But good leaders persevere and they keep on ascending. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I was going to pick it up in verse 13, but let's just pick it up in verse 11, so it flows a little better. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man to the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We have to grow up spiritually. That's what Paul is admonishing the church at Ephesus to do. And we do that by overcoming. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each part of the body must do its part. We must be joined and knit together by what each of us supplies. Never think that you're unimportant. Never underestimate your worth in God's eyes. God opened up your mind for a reason. And we have a part in something bigger than ourselves now and something unfathomable, as was mentioned in the sermonette, in the world to come. There's a work to be done now and there's a work to be done tomorrow in the future. You know, the body has two different components to consider. The first we've discussed, we are to be a part of that body. We have a role to play towards allowing that body to be even more effective. But the second component is that we have to be plugged into that body. We can never be pulled away from that body. That's why we have to be involved. We have to be engaged. We have to be connected to the body. So it works both ways. We contribute to the body, but we're connected to the body so that we can grow, continue to grow in this life. We have to be involved, we have to be convicted. Going back to point two, we have to have strong convictions. We must believe in the purpose and work towards that purpose. An example occurs over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, it's a very well-known story, but I do want to bring out a point here. In verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command to me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, Peter was pretty much a roughneck. He was a rugged fisherman. And if this storm scared Peter, who was used to being around the sea, then it must have been pretty rough. Peter's faith was lacking, as verse 31 points out. Peter's faith also lacked when he denied Christ later on, before the rooster crowed. But Christ didn't give up on Peter. Christ didn't give up on Peter because Peter was a good leader. He had the quality of perseverance. He endured. He found ways to skirt the issue, the obstacles. reminded of a time I was visiting a friend in New York, and behind his dad's house there was this stream, and I forget if it was a rock or some kind of big, you know, piece of garbage or something that got out there, but it didn't slow the stream down. The water found its way around this obstacle. You know, when water is flowing through God's Holy Spirit into us, we can overcome the obstacles that life throws at us. Water finds a way around. God's Holy Spirit, when flowing through us, can find a way around obstacles. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, I'll just let you write that down for sake of time here, reminds us to lay aside every weight and the sins that so easily ensnares us. We are to run the race with endurance and consider him who endured. We have to look to Christ. Christ is our shepherd. Christ is our example. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our older brother, our example. And he endured temptation, and he resisted it. It's amazing that he never let his guard down. In the 33 and a half years or so that he lived, he never let his guard down. He was always faithful to his Father. He was always obedient. Just goes to show the magnificence and the glory of the God family. He endured the religious persecution that came about him. He endured the cross, the stake, and the excruciating death that he had to suffer. He had to go through that. But we have to have our focus on him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, as verse 3 says there. We must mimic him in our lives and persevere and endure. What's another characteristic of good leaders? Good leaders always put others first. Good leaders always think of others. They put others first. They consider the well-being of others. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, as we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. We should also lay down our lives in service to others. In verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I mentioned Proverbs 3, verse 27 last time. You know, do not withhold good if it's within your, from those that are due. Those that are due is an important point. When it's in your power of your hand to do so. We have to help out when we have the opportunity. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, having knowledge of the truth of God is so very important and good, but applying that knowledge is even better. Jesus mentions in John 8 and verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. Christ came to this earth to die for you, to die for me, to pave a way to eternal life for mankind. And many leaders today, they don't have that same mindset. They seek their own interest. That's why it's hard to compile a list of great leaders, let alone good leaders. It's hard to find those in the world today, apart from the church. There are a lot of good leaders in the church, but especially in governmental positions. But God wants us to be involved in the interest of others. True leaders that are worthy of following others always put others ahead of themselves. Another quality of a good leader, good leaders do not neglect the little things. Good leaders don't neglect the little things in life. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You know, we have a certain amount of time in this earth to do good works, to do things with our might. One day we're going to find ourselves at the end of our life, we won't be able to work anymore, and we won't be able to accomplish what we used to accomplish. But don't neglect the little things along life's journey. Make little things matter. Back in the Gospel of Luke, The book of Luke, chapter 19. We're familiar with the parable here, but we'll just pick up one verse here. Luke 19 and verse 17. And he said to them, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. You know, when we're faithful in the little, God knows that this carries over to bigger things. And the inverse is true, unfortunately. When we're lackadaisical in the little things, this too can carry over to the bigger things. You know, whether you're making your bed or cleaning the church hall, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do the best job that you can, even when no one is looking. Over in John 20, there's an example of what Christ himself did. It could be easily not noticed or missed if we're not looking for it. But John chapter 20, beginning in verse 4, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, Luke 20 and verse 6 now, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. You know, Christ was quite organized, even under these circumstances. He could have just easily tossed this aside, this handkerchief. But instead, he took out the time to be neat. He folded it. Christ is orderly. You know, he created this world in harmony and in order. It's amazing how the earth all works together, miraculously together. All just every piece. You know, without something, something doesn't fit, but it's there. Unless man has intervened or something bad is coming along. But the Word, who later became Jesus Christ, created all things, meticulously added those details. Consider the bugs. Some bugs are menacing, like the fiery-eyed locust that's recently come out, scorpions, killer hornets. Some are menacing. Some are quite humorous, like the doodle bug. We have a lot of doodle bugs down in our barn, and they make this little circle, and they really spin the soil when they're making that little cone shaped on top of their holes there. But they're doodle bugs. I've seen beautiful, artistically made butterflies and even moths, just gorgeously beautiful. And the beauty about God's creation, the closer you get to it, the more meticulous and fabulous it is. When man makes something, you look at it under a microscope and it has ragged edges and it's, you know, it's not fine-tuned like God makes things. I've always found that appealing. But some of these butterflies and moths are just gorgeous, just beautiful. But Christ didn't neglect the little things, whether it was a creation that he made or whether it was his ministry on the earth. He helped, he assisted, he taught, he corrected. And as leaders, it's important for us to not neglect the little things. Point number 6, good leaders must be courageous. Good leaders must have courage. Back in the 70s, I was asked to give an opening prayer by one of the song leaders at that time, Mr. Cliff Adams. He was leading songs back then, and he asked me to do the opening prayer. I told him I would. We met at the St. Matthew's Women's Club. We had about 350, 400 or so at that time. And so as I looked around that room and I saw those hundreds of people, my heart began to race a little bit. You know, this is the first time for me to give an opening prayer. And so anyhow, I thought about it and thought about it, and I became more fearful and more fearful. And so I approached Mr. Adams. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but he's shaking his head, yes. Anyhow, I approached him and said, "I don't think I can do this, Mr. Adams." And he said, "Dave, I know you can." He assured me that I could. And I wish I would have believed it, because I still wasn't convinced. So I told him I thought it'd be better. I ran away like a weak-hearted chicken. And he got somebody else. But I remember what he said. I know you can, Dave. And I remember that. And as we moved away from Louisville to Columbus, eventually I was asked to give the opening prayer up there. And I felt guilty for running away from responsibilities. But anyhow, I finally came around to it. But I had to grow in courage in that area. Sometimes we have to just ponder things and pray about it because we do become afraid, you know. But eventually we have to step out on faith. We have to trust God to see us through those situations and step out on faith. Sometimes we need just to take the bull by the horns and get things done. Consider the life of Joshua. Joshua was a righteous individual who succeeded Moses after he died, after Moses died. You may recall that him and Caleb were the only two faithful of the 10 spies that went out to search the land of Canaan. So Joshua was familiar with the land. He recognized that there were giants in the land. He also realized there were a number of fortified cities that existed in Canaan in the promised land to come that he was to be leading the charge for. So after Moses' death, Joshua was faced with this awesome task of conquering the existing settlement in Canaan. You know, the promised land flowed with milk and honey, but it was discovered that it was there, and so there were a lot of other people that had to be displaced. But taking and settling the promised land would require serious commitment and leadership on the behalf of Joshua. You know, God would not just choose anyone to head up this task. He chose Joshua because Joshua had worked with Moses for some 40 years, and he had proven himself. You know, Joshua was 85 years old, in all likelihood, best I could calculate, when he entered into getting ready to take over this promised land. 85 years old. And although he had been faithful for 40 years, now he was charged in leading the nation of Israel to the land that had been promised to his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And although Joshua was a proven leader, God had to remind him on several occasions. Joshua chapter 1, to be courageous, to have courage. This indicates that perhaps Joshua was a little lacking in that area. It was a formidable or a very hard task ahead of him, but God had to remind him several times. So he gave Joshua what he needed to hear. But in Joshua 1 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You know, God had to remind Joshua to be courageous. You know, the task at hand was going to take lots of courage. And even though we trust in God, sometimes we have to couple that trust with courage. We must step out and act in faith. The fear of the known can sometimes weigh heavily on us. But good leaders must have courage to do good. Then in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. To enjoy prosperity and to be successful in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua was to do three things in regard to the scripture. Number one, the law was not to depart from his mouth. In other words, he was to speak of it, he was to talk about it, he was to bring it up and make sure that it wasn't forgotten. He was to meditate on it, secondly, day and night, and think about it, to always keep it in the forefront of his mind. And then thirdly, he was to do everything that was written in the law, to obey his commands fully and to act upon it. But these three things that were spoken to Joshua are also representative of what it takes to comprise a good leader. We have to let the law not depart from our minds or our mouth, and to do everything in it. Good leaders can also follow this admonition. And if we do these things, then our frame of mind will be centered around God, and God will give us the courage to face the hardships of today and of tomorrow. So good leaders must be courageous. They must be full of faith and courage coupled together. And the last point today, point number 7, good leaders must have and maintain vision. Good leaders have and maintain vision. They have vision and they maintain vision. They know where they're going. They know what they have to do to get there. And in one sense, to have the proper vision in the first place, we could bring up the other points. You have to know your responsibilities. You have to have strong convictions. You must have perseverance and endurance. We must put others first. We must attend to and not neglect the little things. We must be courageous in our efforts. And if we have these first 6, and if we couple this with a close relationship with God, then we can have and maintain the proper vision. You know, having the right vision is so important. You know, that's what I love about the Feast of Tabernacles when we attend a feast. Yes, you get to have great meals. Yes, you get to visit and enjoy the new sights. Yes, you get to enjoy additional fellowship with extended family members. Yes, we get to serve the brethren in some cases on a larger scale. But amongst the fond memories that we come home with, we also have our vision that has been finely tuned and focused on God's great coming kingdom. And that vision allows us to be able to carry on for some months to come after the feast. Vision can drive people, and it's reciprocal in nature. While doing the first points can help us to have and maintain that vision, it's vision that helps us to achieve the first 6 points. Again, it's reciprocal. With vision, we can remember that we have responsibilities. With vision, we can have strong convictions. Vision allows us to have perseverance and endurance. Vision reminds us to put others first. Vision allows us to attend to and not to neglect the little things. Vision, having admirable goals to target, inspires the courage for us to muster up and to develop with God's help as we obtain that vision or those goals. Psychiatrist Carl Jung stated, "Your vision will become clear only when you can look into your own heart. Who looks outside dreams. Who looks inside awakes." So when we look to our heart and we become clear in our focus and we see the vision, it can awake us. We can act upon the vision that we have. We need to ensure that we are awake to our vision, to the great calling that God has given to us. You know, a lot of folks who had vision didn't necessarily succeed the first time. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper because he lacked the imagination and had no good ideas. Oprah Winfrey, at the age of 22, was fired from her job as a television reporter because she was unfit for TV. Steven Spielberg was rejected from film school not once, not twice, but 3 times. Michael Jordan was cut from the high school basketball team. And of course, Thomas Edison, he had 10,000 ways that didn't work before he actually built a light bulb. But what led to these successful people continuing on despite failure was vision. They had a vision. They wanted to accomplish something, and they were not to let down in that vision. Vision compelled them to push onward and continue. Well, what is vision? Got a couple of minutes here. This was taken from a website that tends to blend work and personal life. It's called Take It Personnelly instead of Personally. Take It Personnelly. But anyhow, they have vision as a mental picture of the future. It's an idea of what the future can hold, but has not yet happened. Vision is the thing inside of us that guides us. Vision creates a desire to grow and improve. Vision embodies our hopes and our ideals. It gives us a sense of purpose. Vision brings us flashes or glimpses of what is possible. And why is vision so important to leadership? Vision shows where we're headed. Vision allows us to look forward to see where us and others are going. Looking ahead sometimes allows us to be able to avert any catastrophe before it happens. It allows us to prepare for the future. It also keeps a leader on course during those rocky times or unexpected setbacks. We all set out to do something and something comes along to thwart that. And vision allows us to push forward. It keeps us going. It provides the motivation. Leaders need to keep the end result in mind. A leader's vision needs to be strong enough to carry them through to the end. Otherwise, we will stop short of our goals in most cases. You know, if a leader has strong vision, then the setbacks and obstacles will not seem to be quite as large or significant. Vision helps leaders to persevere. Again, as I mentioned, the previous points are reciprocal in nature. Vision provides this, and this helps to serve the vision. With all life's distractions, with people and situations vying for our attention, sometimes it's hard to feel a true sense of accomplishment. But as a leader, when we act on our vision, it can provide us with the focus needed to accomplish the goals. Vision helps leaders work on what is important. We can concentrate on what is important, usually the 20%, the Pareto effect, instead of the 80% that can be offloaded and let others do it. We can focus on those things that we need to do to truly accomplish the goals. Vision gives us meaning and purpose to what we do, especially on a spiritual level. You know, we have to have the right vision. We have to have our eyes focused on the kingdom of God. We have to know our responsibilities and the other qualities that we've discussed today. Good leaders are far and few in between. We need to be good leaders to allow our lights to shine out into this dark, confused world that we find ourselves. Good leadership doesn't come by fiat. We have to discipline ourselves and work at becoming good leaders. It does take a good deal of preparation. Becoming a leader in the world tomorrow requires that we prepare today. So that let's all prepare to lead.